Would it be a natural assumption to say, this didn't just happen by accident? This is somebody working really hard. How many of you would arrive at that? And here's our punchline, by the way. In the original Greek, in the first 11 verses of the book of Matthew. The first 11 verses also contain 72 words. Is that divisible by 7? In Greek and in Hebrew, those are very ancient languages, and they didn't have cardinal numbers like we have. 1, 2, 3. Those cardinal numbers don't happen until later, so many of the ancient languages had corresponding numerical values. The sum of all 72 words in the first 11 verses is 42,364, or 7 times 6,052. If one criteria by accident of these 14, 1 in 50. If 5, 1 in 17,000. How about if you hit 8 of them? Just 8. That's 1 in 5,764,801. What about all 14? Glad you asked. That would be 1 in 40 million. These names in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, they're not pulled out of the air, are they? They are real people who really lived. Do you see how God is in control of this Bible? Chapter 1 now, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew is going to point out, let me show you his regal, his royal lineage. Verse 2, Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. I'd like you to circle that if you would. You're going to notice that in this genealogy, there are going to be 5 women. Now, most royal backgrounds, nobody ever mentions the woman. This genealogy does, and there's some real important reasons for that. But for now, we'll just circle Tamar and write Genesis 38. Who is Tamar? You have 12 sons of Jacob who become the 12 tribes of Israel. One of the sons is Judah. Judah's hanging out with his very good friend, a Gentile fella, and he says, let's go to Vegas for the weekend. So Judah says, all right, let's go. So they go to this other location that he probably ought not to have gone, and he meets a girl there. How you doing? Fine. And he marries her. Were Jewish men supposed to marry non-Jewish women? He has 3 sons by her. E-R, is one of them. And then you have Onan, and then you have Shelah. So he has these 3 sons, and now it's time for his 3 sons to marry and bear children and start their families. He goes and gets another gal, a gal by the name of Tamar. And Tamar is married to his oldest son, And the Bible isn't specific. It just says that did evil in the sight of the Lord, and God moved him to Fernley. It's a terrible... Now, he killed Here was the culture. If older brother dies, if there are no kids, the wife must marry the second oldest son. And then when they have children, that son is going to be credited to the older brother who had died. That's how it worked. So that way, the inheritance both of the namesake of the family will stay within the family system. So Judah then goes to Onan, number 2 boy. And he says, okay, time for you to marry Tamar. And he basically says, I don't want to do that. You have to. I don't want to. You have to. So he says, fine. So he marries Tamar. And then the Bible says that when he was going to consummate the marriage, the Bible says that he emits it onto the ground. Onan is killed by the Lord. because he was practicing family planning? Answer, no. Onan knew what he was doing. If I don't produce a male child with Tamar, then when dad dies, older brother is already gone. Who gets all the stuff? He does. God is not against family planning. He's against family plotting. See the difference? So now there's only one boy left, Shelah. So he says to Tamar, Tamar, I'll tell you what, go and mourn for the two husbands that you've lost. And then when Shelah raises to an appropriate age, I will marry the two of you. Well, Shelah does get to marrying age. He is not going to give son number three to Tamar. Tamar figures this out. She realizes that this next weekend, Judah and his friend are going back to Vegas, a place called Timnah. So she races out ahead. She puts on a full hood thing with just a little bit of a slit so she can see through. And that was one of the advertising agencies that prostitutes would use. And she's set up on the corner. And there she was. And here comes Judah. He's got his gold chains and his gray chest hair. He just drives up and he sees the lady on the corner. He's all, how you doing? How much? One sheep, please. I don't have my wallet with me. I tell you what I'll do, though. How about I leave you a little something? How about I leave you my signet ring, my bracelet, and my staff? There's some significance to that. She says, okay. They do the deed. He comes back home from his sales trip. And then a few months later, oh no, screeches somebody in the family compound. What? Judah runs over. Tamar, she has played the whore, the harlot. She's pregnant by somebody. Says Judah, are you serious? Bring her to me. They bring her, and you know what Judah says? She should be burned, this harlot. Strike up the torches, boys. Let me ask you, who are you pregnant by? This guy. His ring, his bracelet, and his staff. Busted. How sick is that family? Now the son born of that incestuous, horrible series of circumstances is Perez. He's in the lineage of our Lord. Tamar, safe to say she comes from a very dysfunctional family. And by the way, if you come from a dysfunctional family, it's okay. Because did God ultimately get his will done? And all of us from dysfunctional families said, oh, thank you, Jesus. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Abinadab. Abinadab begot Nahashon. Nahashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. How many of you remember the book of Ruth? Begot Boaz by Rahab. Who's Rahab? You got to go to Joshua chapter 2. Under Joshua, they're coming to Jericho. And they send in two spies. I bet I know who one of the spies were. Salmon. I'm just saying. So you know the story. The king of Jericho says, we've got spies in the land. Where would spies go? They'd probably hang out with the harlots. Go get Rahab. Evidently one of the more famous harlots. She did in fact meet these guys. But here's what she says. She says, I've heard about your God. I heard about him parting the Red Sea, and I heard about the sun standing still. That's blowing everybody away. Parenthetically, that's 40 years ago. And they're still talking about it. She basically says, I know that the living God is with you guys. She hides them, as you know. And then when she lets them go, and as the king's messengers were trying to find them, she misdirects them in another place. She says, now remember, when you come and take the city, remember what I've done. They said, you bet we will. Tie a scarlet thread outside of your apartment where you live on the wall. And sure enough, supernaturally, when the walls of Jericho fell down and the people rushed in, who was spared? Rahab. Circle Rahab, and you might want to say, life of sin. And Boaz begot Obed by another lady. Here's lady number three, Ruth. Do we know that story? Elimelech and his wife Naomi are living in Bethlehem, Judah, says the book of Ruth. Bethlehem means house of bread, you know that. Judah means praise. Put your Jesus glasses on. You got people of God living in the house of bread in the land of praise. There was a terrible drought in the land. No problem. The Old Testament talked about that. If there's a drought in the land, it's because there's sin. Easy. Repent, and I will stop the drought. But what do they do? Elimelech says, I'm not sticking around. I'm not repenting. I'm going to lease away all my land. And he picks up everybody, puts them in the RV, and they move to a place called Moab. The Bible says, Moab is my, the Lord's, wash pot. What's a wash pot? That's another way of saying it's my potty place. So the people of God picked up their whole family from the house of bread in the land of praise. And where do they move to? They move to a place that is so not God for them. Elimelech dies. The two boys marry Moabite women. One of them was named Orpah, and the other was named Ruth. The two boys die. Naomi, whose name means blessed, is bummed out. She moved all the way out there. She can't really go home because her hubby leased away all of the land. She says to the two girls, she says to Orpah, she says, I got nothing for you. Sorry. Orpah kisses Naomi and goes back home. Ruth says, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. And your God will be my God. Circle Ruth, if you will. And would you notice with me that in this genealogy is yet a third woman? She is a Gentile woman. She is a complete stranger to the things of God. Oh, and by the way, what kind of a witness was Naomi? Bitter and backslidden. And still she follows. Let's keep cruising. Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. That's code for who, everybody? That's Bathsheba. If you know that story, to a large degree, she was taken advantage of by people of power and influence. A bit like a ping pong in the midst of greater authority and powerful people beyond her ability. She had some responsibility, but follow me if you would. Here's woman number four, powerless, taken advantage of, a victim of circumstance. Verse 7. Solomon begot Rehoboam, Rehoboam begot Abijah, Abijah begot Asa, Asa begot Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat begot Joram, Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Manasseh, Manasseh begot Ammon, Ammon begot Josiah, Josiah begot Jeconiah, and his brothers about that time, they were carried away to Babylon. Thank you for that marker. Verse 12. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Let's skip all the way down, would you, to verse 15. Eliud begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Mathan. Mathan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the what, everybody? The Christ. That's Greek. How would you say that in Hebrew? Messiah. Circle Mary, if you would. And Luke, when the angel shows up and says, you, Mary, are blessed above all women. She says something along the lines of, why me? Here was the angel's answer. Because God chose you. But I am undeserving. The angel says, I know, but that's how God does it. He chooses us when we are undeserving. Verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14. Is that divisible by 7, you guys? From David until the captivity of Babylon are 14. And from the captivity in Babylon until Christ, 14 generations. Yep, that's right. That's 3 times 14 equals 42 divisible by 7. 5 women are mentioned in this wonderful genealogy. And if every letter, vowel, and consonant is specifically chosen by God for this amazing witness of all the sevens, then it is by God's design that these 5 women are here. And I couldn't help but notice, first of all, how many women? 5 is the number of grace. All of these women were at one time a bride. Ding, the light bulb in my heart goes on. We're the bride of Christ. I couldn't help notice the number of grace. Tamar, she comes from a dysfunctional family. There's no way she's going to find Messiah. Isn't that what the title of our message series is called? None of us find Messiah. Messiah finds us. Tamar, oh, a poor girl, hugely dysfunctional family. Did Messiah accomplish his purpose nonetheless? Any of us come from a dysfunctional family? The bride of Christ? Rahab, a whole life of sin. Literally, she's not going to find Messiah because she's still consumed with the terrible vocation that she was relegated to. My hunch, that wasn't her chosen field. Overflowing with a life of sin, no way she's going to find Messiah because, after all, Messiah is holy and pure, isn't he? Don't worry, Rahab. Messiah will come looking for you in the form of Salmon. Ruth, Gentile, a complete stranger to the things of God. Bad religious example through Naomi. No way Ruth is going to find Messiah. Doesn't matter. Naomi brings Ruth to the promised land. And Boaz, literally a model of our Lord. Boaz, the Messiah, finds her. Bathsheba, powerless. Taken advantage of, a victim of circumstance. You don't know the story. It was not my fault. Messiah, through the lineage, finds her and finally Mary. Undeserving, yet chosen. Think with me. The body of Christ, all of us in here. It's okay if you're from a dysfunctional family. He'll still find you. It's all right if you've lived or maybe a season of terrible conscience, willful disobedience. Surely God is sick of me and my sin. No, Messiah will come looking for you. Ruth, you don't know the terrible religious example that was living in my own home. My father, perhaps, my mother, perhaps, my grandpa, perhaps. You don't know what happened to me. I had such a perverted example of God. I didn't think I could ever find Messiah. Don't worry, Ruth, because Messiah will find you. Bathsheba, I got victimized. And I know that in this room, there are some significant stories of many in this room, guys and gals. You were powerless. And someone who should have known and done better didn't. And stole from you. Ooh, too bad for you. You're probably going to remain broken most of your life. The best you can hope for is to manage this pain. and this heart that is locked away under layer and layer and layer and layer of safety things. Surely that heart will never find Messiah. Don't worry. He'll find you. Mary, undeserving and yet chosen. You guys, that's us. These five women, the number of grace, locked away here in the genealogy, is a model of the bride of Christ. Who's the bride of Christ, you guys? Go ahead and raise that hand up there. Lord Jesus, see these hands. Thank you, Lord God, that none of us deserve this great grace and mercy. Even this week, some of us failed miserably again. Oh God, we might be tempted to say, how could you love a sinner like me? That's because we don't understand how this amazing God of ours works. You don't find me. I find you. I can't find mercy. I can't find grace, Lord. Don't worry, says God. Mercy and grace will find you. If we are word, worship, prayer, and fellowship, God says, I will heal the sense of powerlessness that has crippled you from ever connecting, truly loving and being loved. You don't have to find healing. I believe the Bible is teaching healing in Christ will find you. Matthew couldn't find Messiah. He had messed up totally, fully. Messed it up. His whole family heritage flushed. Surely I can't find Messiah, though I know he's coming. I'm too far gone. Doesn't matter, Matthew. Messiah found you. Right in the middle of your sin. Right in the middle of your shame and doubt and fear and problem and defeat. Even perhaps feeling powerless, even in the midst of a Goliath screaming at you, you're going down. What do I do, God? I can't see you. I can't feel you. I can't find you. God would say today, you don't have to. You weren't expecting to run into Messiah today. Doesn't matter. He found you today. In the midst of your stuff. In the midst of your sin. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have resisted his knocking on the door of your heart, now is the time to finally stop fighting him and say, thank you, Lord. You showed up to my tax booth today. I give you all of my life. Thank you, Lord, for never, ever giving up on me. I'm yours. I'm yours.